Amen. And so we are so happy again, my brothers and sisters, to have all of you here in Bible study. And certainly, you know, we do recognize that we just came out of prayer service, but we want to say another word of prayer. Amen. God, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you, because we know that you are good. Now, God, we ask that you open up our minds so that we might be able to receive your word. Amen. Illuminate us, O Heavenly Father, so that we might then apply your word to our hearts. We do recognize, O Heavenly Father, we can't do anything without you. So we come standing on your word tonight, realizing that it is your word that gives us strength. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we are in the Gospel of John, and last week we learned from John, the second chapter, we were studying where Jesus was then driving out the money changers from the temple. Remember that from last week? Jesus was cleansing the temple. So this is just a recap of where we were on last week, where Jesus then told those individuals who were selling goods and services and wares in the church that they had turned the Lord's house from a house of prayer into a den of what? Thieves. And so God's house is holy. We learned last week that in the house of God, we must realize that when Jesus went into the temple, he recognized, number one, that it was the Passover. This was the holiest of holy of times that individuals should, if at any time they were going to observe the strictest ordinances of God or the adherence to what they should be doing, it should have been during the season of the Passover. And by virtue of them selling in the house of God, that's like somebody trying to sell you a chicken dinner when you are trying to sing the opening hymn. Amen. And so that is just an inappropriate time, you know, to be doing that, right? Because you should not be bombarded by that sort of thing. So Jesus told them that they were turning God's house into a den of thieves, and Jesus braided up a rope. See, I love Jesus. Jesus was no joke. He braided up a rope, and he whipped them out of the temple. Amen. And so we learn that, you know, these individuals had zeal for the house of God, but that same zeal had eaten them up. They had not learned how to apply the word of God to their souls, so that they might then be able to live. And I guess that becomes a very good place for us to start tonight's lesson, because again, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And at some point we all came to the Lord, didn't we? And so we learn that it is not only coming to Jesus, we will learn what Jesus tells Nicodemus: when you come to me, you must be what? Born again. And so this is where we will learn individuals who are just in the house may not necessarily be of the house. Amen. And so, Brother Kithcard?
Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows up where it comes. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send him his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He said, "Believe. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he who has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness, neither better than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, but the deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been more to God, more been done in God.
Amen. Amen. We can stop right there.
They have been done in God.
Thank you very much, Brother Kipcar. And so we thank you for reading John 3, 1 through 20, 1 through 21. And that's the focus of our lesson tonight. In these passages of Scripture, we learn that Jesus, number one, and we have already known this, he is the Son of God. Remember, Jesus performed his first miracle at Cana of Galilee when he did what? He turned water into wine. Mary knew that Jesus had the power. How many of you know that Jesus has the power? Mary recognized that even though those who were at the wedding feast and others around have not seen or they did not know the power of God locked up into Jesus, now was his time in order to save the day. But Jesus came to do more than just save a wedding feast from the disaster of running out of wine. He came so that he might save our soul. And so we learn in John 3 that God has a plan for salvation. God has a plan, and he intends for your soul to be saved. Amen. It is more than just sitting up in church 52 Sundays out of the year. It is more than just coming to Bible study for the sake of saying we have been here on a Thursday night. It's more than just belonging to Mount Zion or belonging to a church just so that you can say that you've worked out your soul salvation in a physical building, but it's so that we can be saved to live again for salvation eternal. And so God, through Jesus and the story of Nicodemus, begins to outline for us that he's got a plan. We said it in prayer service, while you're trying to figure it out, God has already worked it out. How many of you tried to figure some stuff out on your own and you sat there all night long wondering, oh God, how I'm going to do? Have you ever been like Miss Sophia, just sitting there on the color purple, just sitting there, oh God, I don't know how I'm going to make this happen. But while you are trying to figure it out, God, we have to give room for God to work it out. And so here we find that God already, from the time Adam messed up, God already had a way in order to reconcile people back unto himself. The Jews first, and then the Gentiles. Amen. And so in John 3, 1 through 21, we learn that God, through Jesus, does demonstrate the plan that he has for us to be saved. We can see that this particular section is divided into three parts, and we're going to talk about it in this way. Nicodemus first has a question. Yeah, Nicodemus comes to God with a question. How can a man be born when he is already old? Does he have to go back into his mother's womb, what, a second time? So we know that Nicodemus comes with a question, and we're going to deal with that. We learn that Jesus had some insight into Nicodemus, which then causes us to realize that Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. How many of you have ever spent some time trying to hide who you really are from other folk? Amen, lights. Yeah, how many of you have spent some time trying to pretend in front of some other folk and really try to fake the funk so that people don't really find out who you really is? Amen. All of us have done that. Amen. And so when you are trying to fool other folk, you cannot fool God. Yeah, Jesus already peeped the card on Nicodemus. And so he knew who Nicodemus, remember the woman who came at the well? It was not the fact that she ran back just because she met a man at the well. She ran back because, oh, come see a man who told me everything. Yeah, see, he told her things that he should not have known, because when we said Jesus knows all about your strength, he knows. And that's why I love that hymn. He will guide us until the day is done, because he knows. He knows your downsetting. He knows your upright. He knows your strength. He knows your weakness. Jesus knows. So he had some insight on Nicodemus, number two. And then number three, we learn in this section that Jesus had a little indictment. He had a little problem with Nicodemus. So we learn that Nicodemus comes with a question. When he came with the question, Jesus already knew some things about Nicodemus that Nicodemus was not willing to disclose about himself. And lastly, Jesus told Nicodemus off, because he is Jesus after all. Amen. He had an indictment on Nicodemus. So let's look at the Word of God. Amen. We start everything with Nicodemus, with the Word of God. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Now remember, okay, the worst thing that a tax collector, well, you know, not the worst thing, because the Pharisees were supposed to be the up individuals in the church. But when we begin to look back through our reading of the Word of God, we recognize that the fact we can see it because we're reading it, but they could not see it because they were living it, right? But to say that you're a Pharisee really just means to say that you're a hypocrite. Because these Pharisees talked the talk, but they did not what? Walk the walk. Do you know any people like that? They can tell you exactly how to do, but they don't do it themselves. Back in the day, our parents used to say, do as I say, not as I do. Well, that doesn't work in 2017. If you don't do it, then don't tell me to do it either. Amen. They still can tell you, but I mean, not these modern day children. They're not going with that. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Not only was he a Pharisee, Nicodemus knew the law. Nicodemus was not ignorant. Nicodemus was not unlearned. Nicodemus was knowledgeable. But there was one thing that he just couldn't grasp. One thing he couldn't understand. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? When Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch was high in the court of Candace, and Philip, one of the disciples of the Lord, he was passing by, and the Ethiopian eunuch had gotten out of his chariot because he was so perplexed. He could understand how to count, and he could round off square roots, and he could do mathematical equations that none of us can understand, but he couldn't understand the Word of God. And he was sitting there reading the scroll of Isaiah, turning it upside down, trying to figure out, why can't I understand the Word? And Philip climbed up on the chariot and said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm trying to understand this scripture. And he said, how can I understand it except I have a preacher or a teacher? And how can I have a teacher unless he be sent? God sent Philip so that Philip might then be able, in that strategic moment, as learned as the Ethiopian eunuch was, to teach him the scroll of Isaiah. And it was on baptism, and he said, I want to be baptized. But he said, there's no river of water out here. And Philip said, well, there's a little puddle right over there. And he said he wanted to be baptized. And so Philip used that little bit in order that he might then be saved. And so Nicodemus was a learned man. He was well respected. He was high in authority. He was prominent in the ranks of the Pharisees. He was well respected. In fact, he should have been one of those who should have already known, but he just didn't. Have you ever worked for somebody that you had to train because they didn't know how to do their own job? Now, when they got hired, they should have known what they were doing, right? But when they got in the job, you had to train them to do the same job that they're going to be supervising you over. But Nicodemus was in charge. He was a ruler of the Jews. And as a result, he was one of their elders. Amen. So the Bible said Nicodemus, we know all of these things about him, came to Jesus by night. Now, what's the first problem you see with that? Yeah. Now, all day long, he could have asked Jesus this question. But he could not be seen. Have you ever been in a situation where certain people wouldn't be caught dead with you? But yet they can sure find their way to you whenever it's convenient for them. And so it is that Nicodemus was able to come to Jesus by night because he did not want others to do what? See that he had come to Jesus. But you better be careful because it could be wiretapping your phone now. Look, they can pick you up with incidental collection. And so you better be careful how you go, because I don't care if you came in through the back door. They could find you some way. Amen. And so Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, which was already a little fishy. Because if he was who he said he is, he should have been able to legitimately ask Jesus this question out in the open. But see, some people don't want you to know that they don't know. And as a result, they will try another way. So Nicodemus, his visit was at night, because when you look at this whole, now I taught English, you know, a long time ago. And so when you look at this whole, you know, Shakespeare had a lot of, I taught British literature. Shakespeare had a lot of imagery, right? And so when you look at darkness, night represented what Sister Kith called, night represented darkness. And only the creeps come out at what? Night. Amen. Nothing good came out at night. In fact, my grandma used to say, ain't nothing good going on out there after dark fall. So when the street light come on, we had to look at, and back then you would be able to hear the street. You would be able to hear the street lights. So you would try to be making a beeline back in your house before the street, because you knew ain't nothing good. I didn't know what happened after dark, but I was too scared to stay out there to find out. Yeah. We could be in the middle of a football game or right there in the old Simonton school, or playing right there behind the YMCA. But as soon as you know dark was about to fall, okay, you better get back in the house. You find your way back home. So Nicodemus was in spiritual darkness. Have you ever been in spiritual darkness? There's a hymn that says, I saw the light, no more darkness, no more night. I'm so happy, I'm so free. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. And so at some point, if we don't see the light of God, we are walking in what? Spiritual darkness. So we know that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and figuratively, literally he came to Jesus at night, but figuratively this showed us particularly the darkness of Nicodemus's spiritual existence. And then when he came to Jesus at night, Nicodemus, who was already again prominent in the ranks of the Pharisees, when he addressed Jesus, he properly addressed him, Rabbi. Yeah, if he were with the rest of the Pharisees, he would not have addressed them by Rabbi. No, he wouldn't, because that would have been an acknowledgement that Jesus himself was the high priest of God. And so when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he recognized that he was in the presence of somebody he had never, although he walked with great men and religious men and highly spiritual men, he had never been in the presence of nobody like this. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things that you do unless God be with you. Nicodemus recognized that Jesus had supernatural power. Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, because see, Jesus perceived already that Nicodemus had a question. But Nicodemus was beaten around the bush. Have you ever known, been in the presence of individuals that you already know what they were going to ask you for or ask you, but you were just waiting for them, right? So Jesus is sitting there, you can butter me up all you want, but go on, I'm going to wait for you to ask the question, because you're not just going to get this, you know, freely. And so Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Then Nicodemus asked him the question, how can one be born again? Does he have to go back into his mother's womb a second time? This whole concept of born again presupposes that in the current state that we are in, spiritually, we have to be regenerated. We have to be renewed. We have to be revived. We have to be washed, not only through the baptism of water, but we have to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said to Nicodemus that unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. And for some of us, we think the kingdom of God is someplace heavenly far off. But then Jesus also tells them that the kingdom of God is within. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Which then means part of his kingdom you should be able to experience right here on earth. That's why when Jesus established the church on Peter, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And because the kingdom will be among you, whatever you bind on earth, I'm going to bind that up in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, I'm going to loose that up in heaven. So we have access. Somebody say access. To whatever it is in heaven, we have access to it down here on earth. Have you ever seen people come up to the altar to pray? And they say, oh, Pastor, I need some more strength. Can you pray to God to give me more strength? Look, God ain't got no more strength. But I can't tell people that at the altar, right? That all the strength God has, he has already unleashed it for us to have. Amen. Ain't no more strength. But we can access it when we're weak. Amen. When we need it the most, we can begin to bind up weakness down here on earth, and he will bind that up, and he will give us strength. Because strength already exists. Amen. Where we are weak, he will make us strong. And so it is that Nicodemus recognized that whatever he needed, Jesus had the answer. And so the kingdom of God cannot be fully realized in the current state that you're in. When you're walking in spiritual darkness, you cannot be walking in the marvelous light. Light and darkness can't fellowship one with another. No, they can't. Good and evil can't be in the same space. And so Jesus told Nicodemus, straight up, you got to be born again. You can be chief priests, you can be high up with the Pharisees, but you got to be born again. Amen. Now, in the position that Nicodemus was in, he should have already been at this level. And this is where we have problems in the modern day church. Because we got people in high levels, but they are spiritually walking in darkness. Well, because you pay the most, I'm going to give you the highest spiritual position in the church. That's incongruent with the Word of God. Amen? And so we have to recognize that sometimes we have people in the wrong place. Nicodemus himself was a teacher. In fact, he was teaching other folk. That's why you have to be very careful who you allow to teach you and who you listen to. Because from time to time, those who are teaching you need to be taught too. Amen. And so Nicodemus recognized that Jesus had the answer. Jesus told him in verse number 5, let's look at verse number 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So the kingdom of God is not this far off place. As I said before, you can't get in it if you're not born again. But when you are born again, it opens up your eyes to a world that you have never seen before. I don't know if you've ever experienced what I'm talking about. You look at your hands, same hands, but your hands look brand new. You look at your feet, same feet, but your feet don't go the places you used to go. Your mind has been transformed and renewed. Same mind, but you have the Lord that guides your thoughts and the Holy Spirit that continues to direct your actions. And so Jesus says you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. The water is for the cleansing. We all need to be cleansed. Remember during the days of Noah, God recognized that the people on the earth were corrupt, right? And when he recognized that the people on the earth were corrupt, God told Noah to go out in the middle of nowhere and build what? An ark. And Noah did exactly what the Lord told him to do. And God commanded Noah, tell the people it's going to rain. Well, they didn't pay Noah any attention for two reasons. Two reasons. They didn't pay Noah any attention because Noah was a drunk. Now, how many times have you used somebody's condition against them? Well, don't pay so-and-so no mind because they're, and fill in the blank. How many times have we ever heard that before? But let me tell you, God can use a lunatic one time to tell you the truth. And the one time you decide not to listen to them, that's the one time they were telling you specifically what the Lord intended. And the second reason that they did not believe Noah or they did not listen to Noah, because it had never rained before. Until that time, every time God replenished the earth or moistened the earth, the moisture came from the ground while the dew is still on the roses. So it never came from, so they had no concept of rain before, but God gave Noah the message. Tell them it's going to rain. And then when the first drop came, they look up, they say, what is that? And by the time it never stopped, and they recognized that Noah was not crazy building this boat out in the middle of nowhere, they wanted to get on the ark, but it was what? Too late, because God had already shut the door. And so God cleansed the earth, because while Noah was making preparation, they were out there partying and drinking and having a good old time. Noah was telling them all the time he was building the ark, it's going to rain, it's going to rain, it's going to rain. Come on and get on the boat. But they did not listen because they used his condition. But all the time God had Noah building that ark, he sobered him out. Yes, he did. And that's why you can't use what people used to be, because you don't see the work in hand of God in their lives as God is making them what he wants them to be. Amen. And so you must be born of the water. Water is for the cleansing and the renewal and the spiritual cleansing that must occur with all of us. And you must be born of the Spirit. Now, that's the part that we don't mind being slam dunked in a pool. We don't mind somebody sprinkling some water on us. We don't mind somebody pouring water on us, depending on the mode of baptism, because we do recognize that baptism comes, at least in the AME church, in three forms: sprinkle, pour, and submersion. But at the same token, when you talk about being born of the Spirit, that's when we get a little freaked out. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh cannot live in the kingdom of God. Because sometimes your flesh rises up on you, doesn't it? Sometimes your flesh wants to eat too much, drink too much, wants to feel too much. Your flesh is very temperamental and subjective based on the things that pleases the flesh. How many of you have ever heard the saying, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? And that can mean a whole lot of things. Amen. Sometimes you want to go, but your body is too tired. Sometimes you want to do, but you're sick. And so the flesh is a very corruptible element, because the flesh is not reliable. No, it's not. It's very unpredictable. Yeah. Let it rain. Or as we say in Charleston, fix the rain, fixing the rain. Because then your knees and your joints and everything start hurting, right? Say, oh, rain is coming. Well, how you know? Because my elbow, my knees. Well, why? Because you're getting old and your body is breaking down. Amen. And so your flesh begins to tell you, but when you were younger, you didn't feel those things. You didn't even know, you know, that there was an association between the weather conditions in your body. Amen. And so he says, we must be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When we are born of the Spirit, we are renewed in our soul. Our souls become brand new. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus, don't marvel when I say you have to be born again. The wind blows. How many of us, we know what the wind is, right? We can feel it. We can hear it from time to time. We know it exists. But Jesus said, look here, the wind blows where it want to go. You can't control the wind. You can't predict where. You can't begin to redirect its pattern. The wind goes where it will. It blows where it goes, and it does what it wants to do. And just like the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going, so are those who are born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus said, aren't you a teacher of Israel? Do you not already know these things? And so Nicodemus, being a teacher, should have been knowledgeable. He was a renowned master teacher, but he did not know this one very important thing, that your soul requires rebirth. And that's why we say from time to time, revive us again. Fill each heart with your love. May our souls be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. And the hymn writer says what? Revive us again. Because from time to time, even when we are born again in the Spirit, our spirit, through the things that we go through from week to week and month to month, the things that we go through from year to year, drags our spirit man down. How many of you, your spirit has been low? Yeah. And from time to time, when your spirit gets low, you need to be revived. You need to be picked back up. And so in verses 1 through 10, Jesus deals with the questions that he discusses with Nicodemus, and he lays it at Nicodemus' feet. He indicts him, saying, how dare you teach somebody else something you don't know nothing about? How dare you stand up when you should be instructed? And then the next 10 verses, verses 11 through 21, Jesus then answers the same questions that he was instructing Nicodemus. Jesus uses he turns away from Nicodemus, and then he starts talking about the true meaning of salvation in verses 11 through 21. And we can see the word believe. Somebody say believe. In verses 11 through 21, seven times. Remember, we talked about these numbers. Seven means something. That's a number of completion. He uses that word believe seven times. The new birth that must be appropriated by the act of faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, through our ability to simply believe. Have you ever stopped believing in something? When you stop believing, I mean, that's it. How many folk ever been married and then got divorced? Right? Because you got divorced because you stopped what? Believing? The worst thing you can do is stop believing in your spouse. You love me, I don't believe you. Lord have mercy. Now, if you don't believe that, then look here, hang it up. Hang it up. It's over. It's over. And so he uses these next verses to emphasize the fact that we must be regenerated. He talks about the problem of unbelief. He gives an answer to unbelief, and then he talks about the results of unbelief. So here we find, and we're going to go through these, but we're going to pick this back up next week. Here we find in verse number 11, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Jesus begins telling, he uses the plural, like y'all, you know, is what we're talking about. He said, we've already shown y'all, so how can't you know? Have you not seen me perform miracles in your sight? Did you not see the things that I have done to prove to you that I am who God has sent me to be in your midst? Didn't you see John baptizing me down in the Jordan River? Didn't you see the sky open up? And didn't you hear the voice and the dove? Do you have convenient amnesia? So Jesus was beginning to say to Nicodemus and all of them who were around. So he turned away from Nicodemus and then started turning to his disciples and the crowd and those who were watching, saying, y'all got to look and see what is going on in your midst. Nicodemus's unbelief was not unique to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus becomes the scapegoat, but there were other ones with him at night, listening for the answer to the same question. Nicodemus was the one who answered the question, but there were others who were still also walking in spiritual darkness. Jesus says in verse number 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of God, who is in heaven. He said, I'm the only one here who was sitting up in the heavenly places. But for your sake, for your sin, and the salvation of your soul, when he said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He said, here am I. Send me. And then he prepared the womb of a virgin and wrapped me up in flesh, pushed me through the birthing canal, wrapped me up in swaddling clothes, laid me in a manger so that I can be here at this very appointed hour as I prepare for my death and resurrection so that your soul can be saved. He says in verse number 14, and so as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, he was predicting specifically what would happen to him. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. How to reach the masses? Men of every birth, for an answer, Jesus gave the key. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll do the drawing. I love the verse that said, don't exalt the preacher. Don't exalt the pew. Preach the gospel simple, full, and free. Then all will gladly follow him who once taught. I'll draw all people unto me. And so we have to learn how to lift up Jesus. But the mistake that they made is when they lifted him up on Calvary's rugged hill. Because see, when the devil started feeling like he got the glory out of the fact that Jesus was being crucified on the cross, God was going to work. Through that very crucifixion, God nailed him to the cross to be the atonement for sin. We don't have to go and find a pigeon. We don't have to go find a turtle dove. Nobody has to bring in a goat in order to sacrifice on the altar. Because when they nailed Jesus to the cross, that was it. He became, as we say, the propitiation of our sin. That means he became the ransom for our sin. They lifted him up so that he might then draw all people spiritually and eternally unto him. And then in verse number 14, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we continue to repeat this particular verse. All of us know this verse, and let's read this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His mission was bound up, linked, tied up, wrapped up in the love of God to bring people back to him. God loved us so much that he allowed his only Son. How many of you only got one? Just one. Only. Yeah, see, sometimes parents claim they love all their children the same. But if the Lord take one, at least they got another one, right? But if you only got one, and they took the one, oh, what a loss. His only begotten Son, which shows us the love of God that translates and transcends all selfish motives. That he loves us so that when individuals feel like nobody loves them, look here, I'll go right back to this scripture. He loved me so that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, and that's the part I love right there, and I can end on that. Whosoever. See, I don't have to be rich. I don't have to be wealthy. I don't have to be educated. I don't have to be of the elite. I don't have to be of a certain class. I don't have to be of a certain pedigree. I can be in the whosoever, and I can believe in him, and I got the same right to everlasting life as anybody else. You can't take that away from me. And so it is that God loved us so that if we believe in him, we should not perish, but we should have everlasting life. What are you working for? We should be working for eternal life. This world is not our home, but we are working to live in a place, in a home that's not made with hands. And look at verse number 18. He says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. When we believe in his name and the claims that Jesus lifts up in the gospel message, we trust Almighty God at his word to build a bridge for us from earth to glory. If our eyes never open on this side again, we believe that he has a home in glory just for us. There's a mansion bright in faith, a home for me over there. And so when we begin to think about what God has in store for us, all of us can look with eager anticipation, knowing that we will receive a reward in heaven from God Almighty. When we believe in his name, our hearts should change. Our hearts should not be the same. When we believe in his name, our lives should change. They should not ever be the same. When we believe in his holy name, our walk should change. We should never be the same. When we believe in his holy name, our talk should change. We should never be the same. When we believe in him, he gives us everlasting life. So Nicodemus became a witness. Man that is born of the flesh is flesh. But when we are born of the Spirit, we live in a place, in a kingdom that's not made with hands. Amen. Well, that's enough for tonight. Amen. And so next week, that's a plenty. Next week we'll talk, well, the week after next, because we'll be at mid-year conference. Next week we'll talk about John witnessing concerning Jesus. And so, again, now we're moving into the various witnesses that we are compelled to be of Christ. Because if you are not a witness and you can't tell somebody what the Lord has done for you, then shame on you. If you can't tell it, let me tell it. What the Lord is doing. Amen.
Oh God, we come to thee with thankful hearts this evening. Father, we come thanking you for your grace and your mercy. Father, we pray that you will enter our lives and do the good that we all stand in need of. Father, give us the willingness to go and do as you said to us, and not as we want to do. Father, give us your Holy Spirit. Give us, instill in us, your Spirit and your way of doing things. And Father, may we be doers of your word. Father, bless us this day. Bless our homes, our families, and our loved ones. Father, be with us all. Bless those that are sick. Bless those that need a special blessing. Father, be with them and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.